With that, let's turn our attention to Genesis chapter 31. Does anyone need a Bible this morning? I have some Bibles I'd love to put in your hands to follow along. Genesis 31 is where we are at. Join with me, let's pray. Father, we come before you now again because we can't come before you enough, Lord. And as people, I pray that as we come here at this church, we see that we are really desperate for you, that we want to pray without ceasing, that you would be in every facet of this church. It's your church, that you would minister to your people, and you would minister to us now through your word. And so I just ask that you would anoint my lips with your spirit to teach your word in a way that is honoring and accurate and glorifying to you, Lord Jesus. And anoint our ears to hear and to understand what your spirit would speak to us. Come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, finally, we get to a section of scripture here where I think we get to a very fun topic. How many times have I given you kind of these disclaimers like, hey, look out, like here comes a challenging section of scripture. But I think here this morning, let's be excited. And we're always excited when we get to the word, but this is an exciting and practical section of scripture for each of us. And we get to answer the question, how do I know when I am supposed to go? How can I discern the Lord's will for my life? How can I know where God is leading? Me. And we're going to look at that here in Genesis 31, but I want to open this up with a little story personally from my life. Several years ago, I was working as a commercial lender in a bank in Idaho. And this is a rural area, Twin Falls, Idaho. I'm a commercial lender, but then the market tanks, so I quickly become an ag lender. And contrary to many misconceptions, I didn't grow up in a potato field. There's some city aspects there, but I did quickly learn agriculture. I stepped into some potato fields because that's where the market was growing and I wanted to advance my career. So boom, I'm an agricultural lender. I'm wearing boots and it's the whole deal. But for several years, that's what the Lord called me to do. And I was advancing my career and that's where my goals and where my motives were. But the Lord grabbed a hold of my heart and I watched him start to draw me closer to him. That's always the way it works. As we draw near to the Lord, he draws near to us. And as we grow with him in intimacy, ministry is born through that. And the more time as I'm spending in a dependent relationship with the Lord, ministry just starts to blossom in my heart. So what I became was a commercial lender by day and a youth pastor by night, and I'm wearing all these hats. But then as this trajectory really started to go, I watched that roads were going to converge. That it wasn't going to be two roads forever, that I was going to have to choose at some point, either I'm going to be a career man, I'm going to be a banker, or I'm going to go into full-time ministry. And I just want to tell you just really quick, full-time ministry was never the goal. Full-time ministry should not be the goal for you. Vocational ministry is not the goal. The goal for me was then, the goal for me is now to be faithful to whatever it is the Lord Jesus has asked me to do. And so that's whether that's loving on your husband, loving on your kids, loving on that workplace, working, whatever it is, that could be what God has called for you. Be faithful with what's in front of you. But as this kind of happens for me, as the Lord starts stirring in my heart that there's a call, there's ministry that awaits, what happened is I started to get a little complacent at my job. I just was waiting for the day I would write on my calendar, are you still here, about every quarter. And I remember one time I was roundtabling with my assistant and she comes across this, are you still here? What does that mean? It really hit me like, ugh, I've got one foot out the door. I'm being lazy. I'm being complacent. And I discovered that is not the way God works. That God wants us to be faithful all the way until the end. He wants us to run through that finish line. He doesn't cut corners. God finishes what he starts. So he wants us to be faithful that same way. And I learned that faithfulness isn't something that is born in a season of tomorrow. But faithfulness is born in the season you are in today. And so I had to start working in this. And so for the bank, my mentality changed about, I want to be faithful to whatever God has in front of me. I want to share the gospel with every single person in that branch. And on the day I'm giving my goodbyes, I got to walk into my regional manager's office and share the gospel. Tell him that Jesus loves him. Tell him that Jesus died for his sins. And he could call up. I'm asking my regional manager, do you want to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation? And he was so close. Maybe he has by now. He didn't on that day and all but said, hey, that's fine. Get out of here. Go on your way. But as we see this situation, my mentality changed. It had to change because I knew what God was calling me to, but it didn't mean I had to escape, or I didn't get to escape what he had already called me from. So as we see that, that's been Jacob. He's been faithfully serving in the house of Laban. And we're going to look at this question. We all experience seasons of change in our lives. We all experience times when circumstances need to change. Whether that's a location change, maybe God is calling you to move on from this area or move to another area, or maybe he will in the future tune into this. Whether it's a career change, God is calling you to a different career. Whether it's a ministry change, God is calling you somewhere deeper. How do we know that the Lord is in this change? That's important, isn't it? That should be paramount. Whatever change we're going to do, we want to make sure this is the change God has for us. So how do we know? How did Jacob know that it was time to go back to Canaan? These are the questions that we're going to answer. There's four main things that we're going to point out that God is going to allow us to be revealed about Jacob's life. Four things that we'll be able to see. This is how he knew the Lord was in it. And then there are going to be two things that are always counterproductive when the Lord starts to move. There are two things that always seek to hit us when the Lord is wanting to do something great. And we'll talk about those. We'll point them out as well. But first, let's look at the first of these four things. And it's actually in chapter 30. So go back to chapter 30 and we'll read verse 25 together. It says, "And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you.'" So as we see this situation start to unfold, here is the first point that we see. Jacob expresses that he has a desire to leave Haran. He wants to go back to his own place, to his own country. So point number one is pretty basic. His desire has changed. His heart has changed toward where he has been. And again, this one's pretty simple, but oftentimes that is the first step that we find when God starts moving in our lives. Just a dissatisfaction. Again, we talked about it last week, being a godly discontent. Your heart just isn't in it anymore. Your desires have changed. You're longing to be somewhere else. Now listen very, very, very carefully with me here. This is not enough to know whether it is the heart and the will of God. Just because your desires have changed, just because your heart isn't for it, that does not mean exclusively that it is the will of God. It's step number one. And I want us to be very careful here. Christians are not to be people who let our hearts get to decide the direction and trajectory that we go. It is not biblical counsel to say, "Oh, just follow your heart." Don't say that. That is not biblical counsel. Why? Because Jeremiah tells us our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who can know them? Think about that. If I had every desire of my heart, you know what my life would be like? In the pit. It would be a wreck. I don't want everything my heart desires because it is deceitfully wicked. So some of us, we say, "Well, wait a minute. Isn't there that verse about how God wants to give me all the desires of my heart? Aren't those desires in my heart from him?" Well, let's look at this verse. This is a Psalm of David. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." And many of us, we know this verse. And we look at this verse and we say, "Well, look, I have all these things I want. I have all these desires." And we say, "Well, look, this verse says that all I need to do is delight in the Lord and he'll give me everything I ever wanted." So no, that's backwards. Desire doesn't get to come before delight. Do you understand what this is saying? If you have a desire that has been contrived in your heart when you weren't delighting in the Lord, you know what that is? That is not a desire from the Lord. That is not a desire he wants to give you. And again, like we know this. This is logical. We can all think of those things that I am so glad God didn't give me that desire of my heart. It was wicked. But in this situation, it's appropriate to look at the order. First things first, we delight in the Lord. So delight in the Lord means to be fully content, happy, at peace, in that state of knowing that Jesus is enough for me, that he is my everything. And when you're in that place, lacking nothing, then when a desire comes in your heart, you can be pretty sure that is something God is putting in your heart. That is what he wants to fulfill in your life. So when these desires start to change, when this heart starts to change, it certainly gets our attention, but it gets us seeking the Lord to say, well, am I delighting in the Lord? Is my delight first in the Lord and this something from him? Don't let the desire of your heart compete. Don't let it ever surpass the delight of the Lord. Let that first thing always be first, which again is showing us there's much more to discern the will of the Lord than how we feel about things. Jesus will say something very similar in Matthew 6:33 when he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Again, he's not saying, pursue all things to be added unto you, right? That's not the mission. That's not the pursuit. It's to seek him and his righteousness. Delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, those things that come as we are pursuing first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So with all this said, as we do oftentimes experience first a change in desire, a change in heart, that's not enough. But that is what's happening here for Jacob. Haran has lost its luster. He's longing to go back to the place from which he came. And as we've mentioned before, this is a godly discontentment. And there is such a thing. When you know you're supposed to be somewhere else, you have a godly discontentment by remaining in the place. And that's what's building. So when you are sensing this in your life, or if you are sensing it right now, just the simple heart change or desire change isn't enough. What we need to do is go to step number one and say, Lord, where is my heart at? Sometimes we need to say, when my heart isn't in it, we need to say, Lord, you need to renew my heart. You need to enlarge in my heart because I'm supposed to be here and my heart isn't in it. I need to seek the Lord for more of his grace and more of his love to remain faithful to where he's called me at. Other times, it is that beginning where he's starting to knit our hearts somewhere else. For me, in that story that I was telling you about, when God starts pulling my heart, I'm seeking him and I find myself starting to be knit to another place. And so this is what's happening with Jacob. But watch what happens next. Verse 31, or chapter 31 now, verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable towards him as before. So look at what's going on here. We see more envy taking place. We see the sons of Laban are now envious of Jacob. They say, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. He has acquired all of our father's wealth. And I think, where do you think these sons are hearing this from? This is what Laban must be saying. Laban is saying, this guy Jacob is no longer a blessing to me. He's taking everything. And remember, that's a stark change from what we talked about last week. Last week, Laban didn't want Jacob to go anywhere because he was such a blessing. But now he's like, man, this guy's taking everything. And I don't think Jacob's doing anything different than what he was, because remember what happened last week? They split apart two flocks. And so now it's clear to see who's God really blessing. Not Laban, who we will see later is an idol worshiper who doesn't know the living God, but he's blessing Jacob, who he said he would bless. And that's really what's being shown here. But point number two, look at this. It says, Jacob sees the countenance of Laban was no longer favorable toward him. And this word countenance is literally the face or the presence of Laban has changed around Jacob. Instead of being warm and receiving, it is stern, it is divisive, there is distance. So point number two, when we're trying to assess, to discern the will of God for our life, sometimes it is when we see the circumstances around us have dramatically changed. Sometimes when we're in a situation, and I hope we've experienced this, but the favor of the Lord is just upon us. We will see this in the life of Joseph in Genesis 37 and beyond, that God just has given this guy favor. Everyone is just blessed by him, and God is using him because he is right where he is supposed to be. But then sometimes when that dramatically changes, we see God is beginning. We've distanced our heart for a place, and now the place is distancing his heart from us. And we're seeing that start to happen. But I want to strongly caution you on this one as well. Even this isn't enough. Just because a situation is difficult in Christian, let's be honest. Look at the trajectory of our culture and world and society. Things are going to get difficult for us at some point. Just the presence of difficulty itself does not mean we're not in the will of God. There may be a situation where God is calling you into that difficult place and saying, you need to stand. You need to remain. You need to be faithful. One of these days, we'll get to go through the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, as you see the same church, these new believers, we'll see persecution comes against them. And for some, it's the persecution to press into the Lord, be bold, even unto death. That persecution, they will have to remain and be faithful. But for that same persecution, some of the saints will be scattered all across the known world. So the same persecution, God says, stay to some. God says, go to others. So it's not enough in and of itself. Sometimes that's exactly what God wants us to endure. And I hope we know that. When we look at the scripture, and Paul says, all who desire to live life godly in Christ Jesus, they will suffer persecution. And all means all, by the way. There's nobody excluded for that. If you say, I want to live my life for Jesus, I want to be a disciple, you can say, I'm signing up for persecution. So I just want you to understand that. And when he also would say that there will be fiery trials that seek to try you. And I think about the definition of a fiery trial is a difficult experience that must be endured with Jesus right there in the flames with you. So as we think about some of these occurrences, these first two points, it is not enough in and of themselves to discern the will of the Lord. It's not enough to simply have a desire in our heart change. It's not enough for us to simply judge from the external circumstances. And some of us may say, why not? Why isn't that enough? I mean, come on, it's pretty clear he wants to go. He's supposed to go. Laban wants him to go. Why shouldn't he just go? And this is very important because we don't stand upon feelings or emotions. We aren't moved by the opinions or the perceptions of other people. We need to make this just certain and steadfast. Say, what do we stand upon? What does move us? Look at what moves Jacob. Verse 3. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable towards me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at that time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. So here we see a little bit more background of what we talked about last week. Remember, it wasn't the creative breeding practices that Jacob somehow stumbled upon. It has been the Lord that has been blessing him. It has been the Lord that is seeing what is going on here. And in verse 9, it says, the Lord has taken away the livestock of Laban. And as we have talked extensively over the past few weeks about the transformed life of Jacob, it's important to point out that never are we told, even though Laban is a crooked man, even though he changes his wages 10 times, even though his countenance has changed, Jacob never retaliated. Jacob never took matters into his own hands and responds in a like manner, even though that is who he used to be. And that's important. That's something that shows that God can transform a life. God is transforming our lives. So we've seen this happen in Jacob. He doesn't turn back to the methods of his past. And what I think is really powerful here, what that means, Christian, listen to this. Whatever has happened to you, whatever offense, whatever wrongdoing has occurred to you, we can look right here and we say, God has seen and God will make right in his own way. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We don't need to be caught up in that scheming and trying to retaliate. Vengeance is mine. And this is what the Lord is showing. He does repay Laban for all the deception. But then Jacob tells us of another dream. And this is somewhat tricky because we're not told the timeline of this, but this doesn't appear like it's happening in real time. Jacob is recounting this dream to Rachel and Leah, whom he has called out in the field to meet him. But let's focus specifically here on verse 13. The dream, he says, the Lord says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. This is referring to that moment when God met Jacob back in chapter 28. Here where he first made his profession of faith, where he built that pillar. And I love how God brings him right back to the moment of his conversion. When he's wanting to move us, he makes it very clear that he has our attention. He meets us in that special place. I think sometimes when we're really seeking the Lord and we want to know his will, go back to the place where you've met him before. Even if that's mentally, just remembering what he has done and how he spoke. And I think that's powerful. As he says, I am the God of Bethel, which remember, Bethel means house of God. I am the God of the house that met you. And I think that's really powerful as he speaks on this. But then the Lord makes it absolutely clear that now is the time to go. The word of the Lord, arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. And this is the most important point that we're going to cover this morning as we're talking about how to discern the will of the Lord. Point number three, when it comes to knowing what God's will is for our life, discerning his will, understanding his call, it needs to come from the word of God himself. It needs to be spoken. You need to have a string that goes right down to this place. Think about this. You can have all these desires and ambitions and pursuits. You can have all the circumstances around you changing. But if it is inconsistent with the word, whatever it is, how moral, how great, how fruitful you think it may be, if it's inconsistent with the word, it is not from the Lord. Do you understand that? It may be a great and humanitarian pursuit. Maybe that's something that you could classify there, but you can't say it's from the Lord and have it also be inconsistent with the word. It just doesn't happen. It must adhere to what God has clearly spoken. I love thinking about 1 Kings 19. And here's Elijah, right? Just think about this context. Elijah's, his desires of his heart have changed. Remember, at this point, he's fleeing. And then his circumstances have changed. Everybody wants to kill him. And now what does he do? He shows up on top of Mount Sinai. There's a fire, there's a great wind, and there's an earthquake. And that it clearly says God is not in any of those. What is God in? A still, small voice. It's his word. He wants to speak to us clearly. So in this situation, when this happens, whatever desires, wherever they may lead us, wherever circumstances must direct us, the word of God is the lamp unto our feet. The word of God is the light unto our path. Here is our instruction manual. Here is our compass. Seek it out. And some of us are even saying, well, how does that work? What does that look like practically? I've never heard the audible voice of God. I want to tell you how you can. Get into a quiet place and read this book out loud. You will hear the audible voice of God. He has infused the word of God with his power, and it is living and active, and he wants to speak to our hearts. And as you take that situation, you take that desire, I'm interested in this relationship, this seems right for me, and you take it to the Lord. Lord, what do you have to say about relationships? You watch what he shows you, where you're supposed to go. Oh, I want this new career. I understand this is what they want me to do. Is that consistent with the man or the woman of God? I want to move to this place. Is that where God is calling? And I hope you've experienced that as you're reading and you're seeking the Lord with this heart, putting this before him, this verse just pops. I've got numerous verses in my Bible just highlighted, calling San Ramon, January 2016, or Southern California, 2013. That's what the Lord spoke to me. And whatever that is, that wherever I go, it rests upon that promise of God. I know that's what he said. I believe that it's true. So then never do you have those questions of, well, should I have gone? Should I be there? No, because it stops right there. I know what God has spoken. So we seek out the word of God. It is our footing. It is what will allow us to move us, or it is what will hold us in place, firmly anchored. Now, at this point in Jacob's life, this would be enough. This is enough for him to go to Canaan. The Lord God has spoken. But notice what he does here. I think this is also wise. This will bring us to point number four. Notice how he brings his family in on this situation. Point number four, when we are seeking the discernment of God's will for our lives, is to seek out godly counsel. Multiple times in the scripture, we are told that there is wisdom in the abundance of counselors, or there is safety in the multitude of counselors. Asking other people to weigh in on what we're thinking about doing, what the Lord has been leading us to do. And not just anyone, other Christians. And not just anyone who professes to be a Christian, someone who is shown to have wisdom and character and good reputation in their lives. You're going to allow them to speak into your life, they better have their life together, right? So we think about this, not just anyone, but people who are filled with the Spirit, of good reputation, strong character. And then you go to them, have them pray with you. But listen, you're still the ultimate one to take their counsel before the Lord and make sure it is consistent with the Word. But there is definitely wisdom and abundance in what is happening here. Now, what I want to point out is that he brings his wives here. And I hate that it's plural. I hate that it's wives. Certainly, this is not the will of the Lord for this guy to have multiple wives. But I do want to say that ultimately, when you're seeking counsel, when you want someone to pray for you, when you're looking for direction in your life, there is no one better to bring into that situation than your spouse. And I want us to really look at this. When I break this down, Jacob, he does the right thing by bringing his family together so that they'd be on the same page. And I go back to my story. When I'm seeking the Lord for direction on where I'm supposed to go, and I bring my spouse in, and we're praying about this, we're talking about this situation, we're wrestling this out. When the Lord speaks to me, when the Lord gives me my call, do you know that my call is also her call? That they're synonymous. Earlier in the same book of Genesis, we were told that when the two become married, they become one flesh. The two are one. So there's nothing that I get to do apart from her. My calling is her calling. So think about what this plays out. When there's a call that God wants me to do, it is simultaneously affecting her. So we prayed together. We sought the Lord together, just like Jacob is showing us here with his family. And what's the solution? Verse 14. And Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, "Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's." Listen to what she says. "Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it." And this is a pretty amazing section of scripture. Remember all that bitter rivalry we spent talking about in chapter 30? It seems like Leah and Rachel couldn't agree on anything. Yet here they agree for perhaps maybe the first time or the first time in a long time with the course and direction of where they are supposed to go. These two wives say to their husband, "Whatever the Lord has spoken to you, do it." And ladies, I want you to hear this. Married ladies especially. One of the greatest gifts my wife has ever given me has been the trust and leadership to lead my family the way God is calling me to lead them. To give me that, willing to follow my lead as I lead our family in the Lord. And women, I beg you of this. I beg you to allow your husband room to lead the family. Some of you may say, "But I'm smarter than my husband." I'm saying, that may be true. Some of you may say, "But I'm more spiritually minded. I have more biblical understanding. I tried to let him lead a few years back. He was horrible." That may all be true. But with the authority of the Word of God, husbands are called to lead. Read Ephesians 5 if you're questioning this. And we need to give them, well, not we, you ladies need to give them room to lead. Give them room to follow whatever God is calling them to do. And I promise you this, when you allow your husband to lead, when you give him that authority over your house, you know what's going to happen? He is going to come alive. You will see a totally different man when you stop trying to micromanage everything he wants to do for the Lord. It will transform him. Then you'll find that he actually is the husband of your dreams. And then you'll find that your marriage is actually incredible because you're being blessed because God is a God of order. And now that is in order the way it should be. So in this situation, I just say, please, please, please let him lead. Give him room to lead. And I'm noticing there's a lot of men in here who don't have their wives. And they can tell them about this. Let them hear this. Or let me tell them about this because it's going to be awkward coming from you. But for all the problems that we've seen in this family, we're seeing God's amazing grace. And we're seeing some great things laid out here. Again, four important things on how to understand and discern the will of the Lord. How to walk it out. But immediately after making that statement, I need to remind you that there are also some things we need to avoid. When God is calling, you may say, every one of those is checked. All four of those things are happening in me. I know where God is directing me. Then here's two things I want to tell you to be very cautious of. Here are two things that will seek to be counterproductive to what the Lord wants to do in your life. Verse 17. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all of his livestock and all of his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed towards the mountains of Gilead. So again, up until this point, we've seen some amazing things. Jacob knows that it's time to go. His heart and desires have changed. Points one and two, the circumstances have changed. Then the Lord has spoken clearly. Then his family approved. The godly counsel affirmed. It's time to go. However, the way Jacob departs gives us our first example of what to avoid. These are things that are counterproductive, and I want to just bring back to this. What does Jacob do? He doesn't go, but he leaves. And there's a difference there. There's a right way to go as being sent by the Lord, and there's a wrong way to leave, thinking you get to escape all the confrontation that may or may not face you. Now, he knows that confrontation is going to face him. He's already told Laban he wants to leave, and remember, Laban has tried to swindle him. But notice, point number one, he leaves without telling Laban. Verse 20 says, he stole away. This means he left stealthily. So if it is Jacob, he just thinks, well, after being there 20 years, after having all these flocks and watching over all this, I can just sneak away? I'm thinking, Jake, it's beyond that point. Like, you've been here long enough, people are going to notice that you're gone. But this is a deliberate attempt to try and avoid the confrontation that he knew he was going to have to face. And Christian, finish strong, whatever that is, finish that season well. Faithfulness is not born in a season of tomorrow. Faithfulness is born in the season you're in right now. So finish strong. Address that confrontation. And I look at him saying he falls back into some old tactics because this is exactly the way he left his previous home. Remember, he left in a hurry because Esau wanted to kill him. He didn't want to resolve that situation. Maybe it was unresolvable, but he left in a hurry, and that's the same habit he does here, not facing Laban. He gets a 3-day head start, and Laban catches him pretty quick. But a deliberate attempt to try and avoid something, and I want us to avoid this. Don't think that we can escape something. It will just catch up with us when we're not prepared for it, and something we'll have to deal with later. How much better would this have been if he would have resolved this situation? We'll see how much better in a minute. But why doesn't he? Fear. So what is really the point we want to avoid here? When God's calling us to do something, whatever it is, and we know, we're sure, those first four are met, fear is what is going to come and try and prevent us from going. Fear will make us stay where we're not supposed to be. Fear will make us not want to go when God is calling us to go. Fear, and fear is the antithesis or the opposite of faith, counterproductive in the heart of the Christian. So avoid that. Seek to watch that try and rise up in your hearts. And point number two, we see that Rachel does a little stealing of her own. Verse 19, she stole her father's household idols. And we're going to see these are very dear to Laban. So what's point number two? It's just clinging to the things of this world. When God is calling you to go, again, those first four are met. Fear is going to want to be a counterproductive pursuit to keep you to stay, or cling to the things of this world. We say, but I like it here, or I want this house, or I really prefer this about this situation. And it is some worldly, materialistic thing that is keeping you to stay where God is calling you to go. But it's just clinging to the things of this world. And Rachel, she's eventually going to leave. And so I'm just going to take this world with me. I'm going to take these idols that brought comfort. And there's speculation. We don't know exactly why she took these. We're not not told. Maybe she thought they would help her with her fertility like the mandrakes were supposed to do last week. Maybe she finds comfort in them. Maybe she thinks that Laban is able to actually through divination use these. We don't know. We're not told. But she takes them for herself, and by taking them, she unknowingly pronounces judgment, a curse upon herself. And so think about this. Clinging to the things of this world is only pronouncing a future judgment upon ourselves, at least from a standpoint of difficulty, of trouble, something that we're going to have to give up at some point. So we look at this situation. Here now they depart. They head across the river. They head towards the mountains of Gilead. I just want to show you kind of where this is at. Remember, we've been up here in Haran, up in the Paddan Aram area. They're going to head down here kind of south of Damascus. This river they're going to cross is the river Euphrates. They're going to kind of be down here in this area in the mountains of Gilead. And as you zoom in here, you can kind of see Mizpah. You can see the mountains all right here. And that's where they're going to travel. In 3 days, they make it that far. But look at what happens here. Verse 22. Then Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken by the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me did not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp." And we're thinking, yeah, sure you would have, Laban. "But you did not allow me to kiss my daughters and my sons. Now you have done foolishly in so doing." Listen to this. He says, "It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad.' And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" So think about this situation. Jacob loads up all his kids' wife on camels. They head out. They get a 3-day journey. Laban catches him after they've been traveling 10 days. Laban has been traveling 7, and he's hotly pursuing him. And listen, he wants to do harm to Jacob. He's angry at this man. But the Lord God fights on his behalf. I want you to wrestle out with this one. We know that Laban is an idol worshiper. He does not know the Lord. He's pursuing his other gods, which are not gods at all. But yet the Lord speaks to him. Yet he hears the Lord's voice. You wrestle that out on your own, but I think that's pretty fascinating as we see that recorded right here. But in this situation, look at what goes down. The Lord tells Laban, "Do not speak good nor bad to him." What he's saying is, don't harm him. Don't try to convince him to come back like you're going to do something else that you're going to change later. Let him be. He's supposed to go where he is supposed to go. So verse 31, "Then Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you.' For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, into the two maids' tents, but he did not find them. And he went out to Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, sat on them, and Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. So she said to her father, 'Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me.' And he searched, but he did not find the household idols." I mean, look at this saga that's playing out. Again, it's been pretty fascinating as we find this. Laban reminds us of that time when we're looking for our keys. And we're just tearing the house apart. They've got to be here. I've got to find him. He's going from tent to tent to tent looking for these household idols. But where are they? Rachel has them underneath the saddle. And what does she say? "It is my time of the month, Dad. I can't rise before you." So he can't check there. But watch what just happened. A few weeks ago, we talked about how you reap what you sow. And Laban just did. He's been a liar and a deceiver his entire life. And now his own daughter just lied and deceived him. That's pretty interesting when you think about that. You absolutely do reap what you sow. But he goes on in this situation, and look at what Jacob says. Jacob's going to just lay into his uncle here. Verse 36, "Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban, And Laban answered and said, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me?" He says, "Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes, your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten of the rams of your flock," which would have been a shepherd, it would have been allowable for a shepherd to do, but he hasn't done that. Verse 39, he says, "That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night." Then he says, "There I was in the day of drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." So 20 years of frustration comes out of Jacob here. And whether that's a good thing or not, I don't know about that. But he lets it all out. He tells us all that he's been enduring. He lets Laban certainly know what's been going on and how he feels about him. But I just want to point out a few things. Look at the integrity in this man. You know, we would have never equated Jacob as a man of integrity back in chapters 26 and 27, would we? I mean, that was not a word we were going to use. But now he is. I just want to keep pointing this out because God is changing him. God is changing you and I. As we walk with him, we are changed. So he's saying, "I bore the loss. I'm a man of integrity. I'm not trying to cheat you." But then he's saying, look at what I've endured. The drought was consuming me. The frost was freezing me out. I was having sleep from my eyes. But he says, "Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed." And I love that because, again, here's all this wealth. And remember his wife, she's clinging to the things of this world. Is Jacob? He knows that none of this world has actually been that which has created gain for him. It's been the Lord that has been with him. And I love that he says the fear of Isaac. When Isaac has this great, that moment of fearing exceedingly, he knows that he knows the Lord. As this situation kind of wraps up, verse 43 says, "And Laban answered and said to Jacob, 'These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine.'" And we think, wow, look at Laban. "But what can I do this day for these my daughters or their children who they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant with you and I. Let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jegar Sadahudathela. And Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore its name was called Galeed. Also Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is this pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and thus pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain and arose early in the morning. Laban arose, kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. So we finish out with this account. We finish out with this dealings with Laban. But this is pretty interesting, is these two guys do not trust each other. So they come up and they make this heap. They call it the heap of witness, Galeed or Mizpah, that God will watch between us. But really what this is it is a boundary line. They're saying, fine, this heap, you will not cross it and do me harm. I'm not going to pursue you anymore and do your harm. And he says, God will choose between us. But I think this is interesting the way Laban speaks of this in verse 53. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, which is Laban's grandfather, Abraham's brother, brother and the God of their father. Remember, we're talking about a totally different God here. They were pagan worshipers in Ur. But what is Jacob? He doesn't swear by that God, does he? He swears by the fear of Isaac. And Jacob swore by the fear of Isaac. He swears by the Lord God, the one who is the blessed controller of all things, that he will see this situation through. But the situation wraps up. Jacob offers a sacrifice on the mountain. He calls his brethren to eat bread. They stay all night. Early in the morning, Laban will depart. And I think this is somewhat interesting. Laban will kiss his children. He will kiss his daughters. But there's no kissing of Jacob. There's no warm embrace. Remember, he embraced Jacob upon initially receiving him. But he doesn't send him off the same way. And Laban will walk off the pages of Scripture. We won't see Laban come up again. We won't see this patriarchal family go back to the land of Mesopotamia to blend these families any longer. But as we close out this morning, I want to really get back to the heart of this message is, how do we know when it is time for a change? I mean, how do we know when the Lord is in that change? How can we be certain that God is moving us? How did Jacob know? Again, his desires simply changed. And then the circumstances, the favor he once had, changed. Not that he did anything wrong. But just God was using that to move him. But then the word of God spoke clearly. He knew evidently, this is where, this is who, this is why God has spoken to me. And before we move, let's glean that. Let's have that. And then his family approved, or the godly counsel affirmed, that is what's going on. I want you to apply this to your life. There are people in this congregation right now, you're in the midst of some change. You've got circumstances that are swirling around you. And here's a word to be able to apply. Where are you at on this list? What has God been speaking? What has God been moving? Please let him be your delight. Let him be who you are seeking first to guide and direct your path. Listen for the still small voice of the Lord. And be mindful of these pitfalls. Do you realize if Jacob would have just departed the right way, confronting Laban, Rachel probably wouldn't have taken those household idols. This chapter would have ended at 6, after chapter or verse 16, and we would be out of here about 10 minutes ago. So we think about this, it's like all this stuff is recorded as a result of letting fear and letting some of these situations go unresolved in our lives. It only makes more work for us. So be mindful of that. Don't allow fear to determine your path. Fear will lead to trying to hold on to the things of this world, and that only leads to heartache and pain. So let's heed this morning. And as my wife and Tim come up to share, I love this song. I want you to listen to this song, because when God calls you onto something, it's going to require a step of faith. As clear as all this is, as clear as we want to know that God has spoken and we're standing upon the promises of God, it will always require faith. And this is a beautiful song to be able to show us what it looks like to step out even in the midst of crazy circumstances. Father, we come before you, Lord. And we just thank you for your word. Even in all the lengthiness of sometimes these chapters are, God, we know we want your word in us. It is your word. And every time we want more of your word, less of our words. So as we read this, as we let it settle over us, we take heed from Jacob and the situation. And we say, lead us, O God. Let us be willing to take the steps of faith that you're pressing upon our hearts. Just as it was said of Jacob, and you were with him, we know you are with us until the end of the age, never to depart. So come even now, Holy Spirit, and speak through that still small voice what you would have us do with the situations that are ahead. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.